appreciate the fact that Mike has told me that I don't have to get up and quit. Someone else had mentioned that. And of course, if that were the case, then next spring, what would you do when our clocks go ahead? And, you know, then what would you be in for? You'd be in for double jeopardy. So I think we better just take it as it is. I heard about the lady that when the clocks were set ahead in the spring, she called the editor of the local paper and said, can we turn our clocks back? So this extra hour sunlight's killing my tomato plants. So I don't know if any of you are out of sorts, but we are glad to be here at whatever time that it is. And we trust that we shall pass the hour in a pleasant and in a profitable way for you. Now, this morning's bulletin has in it an open letter to the Vice President of the United States. And I would hope that Sister Juanita is going to send a copy to Vice President Gore. And I'm glad to hear that. And we hope that her taxes are all paid up and that she will not get in any difficulty. But anyone who could send that, I think the more who would send it just to the White House, it would be helpful. I would like for more copies to be sent of that particular article that is in the bulletin. And just send that bulletin. And then I've made copies, in case you missed the newspaper article that preceded it, I made a few copies, just four or five on each side are up here on the podium lying up here. If you need more copies, and we can make more copies perhaps, but it's probably not necessary, but just out of curiosity, if you're interested, there's just three or four copies up here on each side of the podium. And I trust that it'll be a thing that will be helpful and will be beneficial in the cause of truth. If we don't speak up, if we don't speak out, then the silent majority will suddenly and soon be very much in the minority and will be overwhelmed and overcome. But this morning I want to appeal to you. I want to talk to you. From time to time we have talked and we have spoken and we have addressed the Church of our Lord. We did so last week in talking about some lessons from the army of Israel, and we may talk about some things tonight with respect to other lessons we can learn. And I want to make an appeal this morning to those that have never obeyed the gospel. I want to make an appeal to someone that might be here this morning, to someone who is not a Christian and yet is here every Sunday morning, someone that has not obeyed the gospel, whether that person be young or whether they be old, or whether they be in what they call the middle age of their years. But I want to say to you, do you know that today you may be as old as you're ever going to be? You know, we tend to look at the fact that when we are young, that I have got 40, 50 more years to live. My friend, I pray and trust that that is so. But you recognize that whether you are 19 or whether you are 39, that you may have lived 99.9% of your life and yet do not know it right now? That is a case. That is the fact, isn't it? And so let me appeal to you this morning, to some of you that have never obeyed the gospel, have never thought about, in maybe serious tones, except in your own private reflection, have never, though, really contemplated that this is the day that I shall be obedient to the Lord. This is the day that I shall prepare for eternity. Let me talk to you a little bit about that this morning. First, I want to say that we are confronted with, all of us are, we are confronted with things of this world that have to do with things that are most despicable to us. We are confronted in this world with works of darkness. We are confronted with hate rather than with love. Darkness and hate is all about us. And then we look down at the end of life, and what do we see but death? Now, this is the world that we are in. It is the world that we are in a physical sense, and in a moral sense, and in a spiritual sense. Now, what does the gospel offer? The gospel, my friend, offers you, rather than darkness, the gospel offers you light in contrast to the darkness. The gospel offers you love in contrast to the hatred. And the gospel offers you life in contrast to the death. Those are the things that the gospel offers you. And I often think about this. We go to the graves of our loved ones, and that is a sorrowful and a sensitive subject to so many of us that are here today, and more acutely to some of you, dear ones, that have lost those most dear to you. But if you will pardon me while I think about it, as we address it, as we look upon it, what do we find in the grave? We find in the grave, if there be nothing in Christ, if there be no God who is verily alive, then what do we find in the grave? We find nothing but darkness and emptiness and hopelessness. We do not find any shadow of love, but we find our hearts filled with a hatred regarding our loss. And we find death, endless death, open death, closed death. We find everything is all darkness and all hatred and all death and all is despair, all is defeat, and all is discouragement. Let me ask you something. If you were to die today, when would we, if I died today, when would we have the funeral? What, probably Tuesday or Wednesday? Something like that? Under normal circumstances? Probably we would. I want to ask you something. What kind of hope could we give? You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if he is the light of the world and you are not in him, then you are walking, as he said, in darkness. And the world loved darkness rather than light because its deeds were evil. But let's go back to your funeral. Now let us suppose that you die and I am called, or maybe some local evangelist here of years past, Bobby Thompson or someone like that, and I would fully understand that due to your family ties in the past, that would be fine, but whatever. And to suppose that Bobby or I were to take part in your funeral this Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon. Now I want to know just what is it that we could give, what is it that we could say to your wife? What could I say to your children? What could I say to your husband, lady? What could I say that would dispel the gloom of the darkness of her soul? What is there that I could give her out of the hatred of the jaws of death that would fill her heart with love? And what comfort could I give her about the fact that there is life as opposed to the death that now enshrouds us? I want to ask you, my friend, just what is it that I could do? What is it that any could say? What is it that any could do or say that would dispel that darkness, that would heal that hatred of love, and that would take and break the bond of death into the hope of life? I want to ask you, apart from our God who is alive, can you tell me? I just want you to think about that. For that is the world in which we live. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 4 that in him was life and the life was the light of men. Now Jesus' life is the light of men. You think about that. Some men's lives are the darkness of men. We take, historically, we can look at men just in a material and in a social and political vein. And you know, John 1 and verse 4, that passage that says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. All right, now think about it from a social, political standpoint. Think about Adolf Hitler. Some of you and us who were born too late to really have lived through it, but some of you older ones did. You see, in him was death, and his death was the darkness of men, the moral death, the political death into which he led men and women was the darkness of this life. And so, my friend, in Jesus Christ, there is life, and in his life, there is light. And I want to say to you, that you are walking as a blind man. Oh, I know the lights are on and they are bright here. And the sun is shining outside today. But, my friend, you are in darkness. You are headed for darkness. And there will be nothing but endless and eternal hatred and despair. And there will be eternal death. And there will be no life. There will be no light. And, my friend, there will be no love at all to reach out and to receive you. Now, contemplate this. In all of our goings and in all of our separation and in all of our endless discouragements and when we're away from one another, and I shall live on this trip and be gone for a while, there is always the glad anticipation, and there is always the hopeful expectation that we shall be reunited again. And so I can go away, discouraged and sad and a little despondent, I will have to tell you, every time that I leave, that I am leaving. There is that side of me. But then there is that side that says, November 22nd and 23rd, the Lord willing, is coming and I shall be home. And so it is bearable and it is something I can endure, for the bonds of love and the bonds of that comfort of love and that return will be there. But I want to tell you something about the eternal darkness and the hatred and the death that we will face eternally, that it will be in a place, in a state, and it is a state, and it is a place also, where there will be no expectation. There will be no November 22nd to come home. There will be no weekend to be reunited. There will be no next year we will see them. There will be no more, well, maybe over the holidays and the new year. No, there will be no time, but there will be eternity. And it will be devoid of hope, without expectation, without the joy of a life which contains any light that we shall ever have. No, for there shall be death and eternal darkness with it all. What could we say? And what is there that beacons and beckons to you in the state in which you're in? Now, the good news is this about it. The good news is that in Christ there is this light, there is this love, and there is this life. And yet you look at Christ, and in some senses, what do you see of Christ? Well, you see of Christ some darkness. No, not in His person. You do not see darkness in the person of Christ, for there is none. He was one who was sinless. He was one who was the Lamb of God. He was one who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in His mouth. But you see darkness surrounding and oppressing Christ. You see hatred that confronted Him and hatred that put Him to death. Now, may I say, listen and hear me well. It was the moral darkness. Are you listening? It was the moral darkness. It was the spiritual darkness. It was the hatred of the world that put Jesus in the bond of death. And may I say to you, searchingly and severely, listen, that you are a part of that. You are in the group. You are of that world that sent Jesus, who is Himself light and love and life. You are in that darkness and in that hatred that sent Him to His death. Oh, you protest, not I, for I, preacher, am here today. I was here last Sunday, and I'll be here next Sunday, and I'm not a part of that. My friend, out of Christ, listen, out of Christ I must charge you this hour. Out of Christ, you are of the darkness that called in its hatred for His death. You are there. You are shouting, crucify Him. You are thrusting that spear that rove apart, tore apart the side of the Savior. Yes, that is your company and that is your crowd. But look at this again. As we look at Jesus, who is the light, who is the love, and who is the life, what are we faced with? Well, we are faced with the cross. And what is the cross? Well, I can see that there is darkness in the cross. How so? He bore in His own body on the tree our sins. In the cross, I see darkness. And even the disciples saw darkness in the cross. When Jesus tasted death, they gave up. They surrendered. They said, we thought that it should be He. But they gave up when He died. And during those 2 or 3 days before the resurrection of our Lord, they gave up. They went back to fishing. I go a-fishing, Peter said. They all forsook Him and fled. Why? Because He was dead. They fled because He was dead. That was the end that doomed and dashed their dreams to despair of a coming King in a coming kingdom. His death was the end of it all. And so in some respects, I see in the cross darkness. I see that darkness of their despair, and I see that darkness of the moral and spiritual depravity which put him upon the cross. How great was that depravity? How great was that evil? That evil was so great that it could connive and lie and suborn perjury and put an innocent man to death on the cross. It was that great it could do that, while at the same time saying, let's take him down before the Sabbath day gets here, because it's not lawful for one to be hanged on the Sabbath. You see how great that darkness is? So I look at the cross, and yes, I see darkness. And you know something else I see in the cross? I see hatred. I see hatred. Yes, it was hatred. Out of that moral darkness emerged that hatred. That hatred was that in the heart that led them to put him unto that death. That's what I see in the cross. Yes, all of those facets and features are there. Darkness in the cross. Hatred in the cross. Yes. Death on the cross. Well, of course, that's what a cross was. It was the emblem, as the old rugged cross song says, of suffering and shame, wasn't it? Wasn't it? And so we see all of that. But my friend, this is rather gloomy. If that is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. And you are not alone to be pitied. For we all are, if that is all there is in the cross. But my friend, you know what else I see in the cross? I see light. Well, what kind of light? The light that shone out of the darkness. The light that says, well, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, I think, is the passage that best says it. Yes, it was moral and spiritual darkness that put him there, but on that cross I see light. I see that from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, but now is made manifest, and by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, watch it, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. You see that? You see that, friends? Yes, those negative things are of the cross, were a part of the cross. But now watch 2 Timothy 1:10. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Light. Through the gospel. Now we go to that graveside of your husband. We go to that graveside of your grandfather. And to those that die out of the Lord. I have done that. I have preached the funerals of loved ones of mine. Tears running down my cheeks. Preaching the funeral of a loved one of mine that I thought had no hope. The Bible being true, and their life being witnessed, who had no hope of eternity. Oh, how great was that darkness. But my friend, let me ask you, is that where we leave you? Is that where we leave your family and your friends? It need not be so. It need not be so. Because 2 Timothy 1:10 says, it is manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now what does that say? That says there is light. That says there is life. But where is love? But where is love? Two passages, and they're so familiar to us that you will not even pay any attention to them when I tell you. You will read them and you will have heard them so often that they will just be, well, words. You know, it's kind of like the little verse, Jesus wept. You know, shortest verse in the Bible, everybody knows it. And Jesus wept. And so we say, and we smile, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. You know, I know the shortest verse. And so we do that. But you know, we never stop to think about the staggering thought and event that made Jesus weep. You ever thought about that? How do I look at John 11:30? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, you know. And that is all we know. Jesus wept. What caused him to weep? Concern for his feelings as a man? No! Shortest verse in the Bible, you know. And so what I say is, what I'm about to say about love is kind of like John 11:35, Jesus wept. I shall tell you the words, and you're already there, you know them. And they will just be that. They will just be words that roll off the tongue, and that sail through the teeth, and out the lips they go, into the auditory canal. But they will just be that unless you hear them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where is love? Love is in that cross, that He so loved the world. Love is in that in Romans 5 and verse 8. It is another type verse like Jesus wept verse. It is like, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here is the irony of that. Will you hear it, please? Here's the irony of it. If I'm going to die for anybody, listen to me. If I'm going to die for anybody, for whom would I die? You say, well, Larry, I know you well enough to know. I've heard you talk about your boys. I think you would die for your boys. I would die for my boys. You would die for your wife, and would you not? You see, I'm going to die for those that are loving and those that are loved. But friend, listen, where is love in this equation here? It is superlative. It is all-surpassing love. It is the love that says, while we were yet in darkness, while we were yet hateful, while we were in the throes of death, for those that were sinners clamoring for His death, for those that live contrary to His light and His life, He dies. Am I going to die for that homeless, helpless, drunken drug addict out here? Will I give my life today for that man? I should think. I don't know what circumstance would lead me to it. Would I die? If somebody called me today and says, Mr. Hafley, either you or one of your boys must die today. Would I die for that? But if someone shows me the tattooed, the grisly, the slimy, the immoral reprobate, and says, Mr. Hafley, if you do not agree to take his place, I'm going to shoot this man. Do I die for him? I think not. Where's love? Where's love? Love is this. No, you're not a drug addict. And no, you're not an alcoholic. No, you're not that homeless, helpless, hopeless, hapless person. But you are in darkness. And you have spurned him. You have, in a sense, spat at him. You have thrown the spear into his side. And it is for you that he dies. Now I tell you, I don't understand that. But God commendeth his love toward us. Now, for perhaps, he said, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. You know, for a good man, a fellow might die. For a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And where was that love manifest? I see it on the cross. Gave his only begotten, so loved that he gave the cross. I challenge you with that. I bid you think about that. Well, you say, God had to do that. God was forced to do that. You see, God would never have been a righteous God if he'd not given us a chance. Do you think like that? If you do, you're wrong. You say, well, preacher, I understand your little project and your little equation of spiritual things, And in your view and in your so-called doctrine or teaching or your little body of work that you call the Bible, well, God was kind of forced to do that. Because God, to be really a right God, to be really a perfect God, why he had to die. I deny that. God could have been totally righteous and left us all to be doomed and damned forever in hell and been the same righteous God that he is now. Well, what do we deserve? You say, but you're talking to me, the unsaved, this morning, and there are a lot of saved people here this morning, and so what? A saved person, all that says is that he was once right where you are, unsaved, once in that darkness. Look at Titus 3 and verse 3. Paul acknowledges that. Titus chapter 3. He says, in verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves," take time to turn. Titus 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various or divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another." Paul includes himself. We were once in that warp. We were once of that woof of fabric. But then what? After that, the kindness and love, there's our word. After that, despite our foolishness, despite our disobedience, despite our deception, despite our lusts and pleasures, our lewdness, our lasciviousness, our immoralities, despite our living in pleasure, living for self, even in innocent and right things, but not for Christ, while we lived with ill will and jealousy, while we were hateful and hating one another, what then? What then? The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You know what that says? That says Romans 5:8. That says, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what that says. Do you see that? Christ, God, Holy Spirit, all. We could have been left to die, left to be doomed. And God would have been the righteous God He's always been and always ever shall be. But it was His love that provided that life, which exuded that light unto men. And I say to you this morning, there are some of you that are walking apart from it and out of it. And what of the Christian? Oh, Brother Hafley, I'm so glad that you're nailing the sinners this morning. And you know, I've got people here. I know a friend that's here, and boy, I'm glad you're nailing them this morning. Now listen, my friend, turn to Ephesians 5. You know what all of us are? We spoke of it but a moment ago. But look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Did you hear him? He said, "You were darkness." Doesn't that humble you? I see some of our gray-haired saints in this audience. Some nearly, and I don't say this in disparage of them, but I say it in honor and glory to them, some of you, even as old as I'm getting to be, have been Christians nearly as long as I've been alive. That's an honor. But never forget Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness. Now, sinner friend, listen. Every saved person, you say, but I'm not saved. I'm apart from them. Yes and no. But all that saved person is a person in darkness who was like you are, but came out of it. You were sometimes darkness. Now are you light in the Lord. And then I challenge you this. We want to talk about dancing. We want to talk about playing the lottery and gambling. We want to talk about social drinking. And we want to focus on those things. And focus on them we must. The Bible does. We want to talk about lasciviousness and define the word as the unchaste handling of males and females. And does that occur in the modern gyrations and indecent bodily movements? Does that occur in dancing? And we want to talk about the social drink and is it right to drink and all of that. And it is well that we do so. And we do. But I challenge you with Ephesians 5:8. You were darkness, now are you light, walk as children of light. I fear sometimes that our questions, listen to me, and young people, and I appreciate honest questions, and please, please, do not criticize me for saying this. I mean, I deserve criticism, but hear me. I believe, young people, that you will be better served not to put your hands on your hips and say, well, so what if I have a glass of wine? I think you will be better served if you will not say, I only play the lottery in little bitty amounts anyway. I dare you to show me where that's wrong. You will be better served if you will seek to know how to walk as a child of light. There, you're trying to split the hair, as it were, between the light and the darkness, and your proclivities and your lusts are back to Egypt. You're looking back to the darkness and wanting to see how much you can bring over, well, a little bit of dusk, if not darkness. You want to hang on to a little bit of dusk. I say Ephesians 5:8 says, we'll look at immodesty and social drinking and the lottery. We'll have to define some particular things. But I say to you that Ephesians 5:8 says, what you need to be about is, how do I walk as a child of light rather than how close can I live as a child of darkness and still be in the light? And I fear that's where we stumble. That's where we stumble. And I will tell you, I believe that is what holds us up in our conversion of those today that we're appealing to in this hour. I believe that is a part of that which holds us up, that suppresses the truth. I believe that there are those, maybe even in this assembly, who cannot see the love of God that was commended, the life of God that manifested the light of God, because they see us as children of light, and what we're doing is dragging the dusk and the gray of early morn, not the pure light, but we're dragging the dusk right there with us. Oh, we don't want the darkness, we profess. Just a little dusk, you know, to make life interesting. Walk as children of light. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Then and only then have we fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. But now, we've talked this long, and I fear that we maybe have made a failure from this standpoint. We talk about the death of Christ. You know what the death of Christ is? Oh, you say, yes, preacher, it is. No, I don't mean that. Do you know for whom Christ died? Oh, yeah, I know for whom He died, for the sins of the whole. Yes. The whole world, go ahead and say it, 1 John 2, John 3:16, John 6:51, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, yes, tasted death for every man. But I fear that the mistake I have made, perhaps, in this general synopsis this morning and appeal to you, and I have been appealing to you, I fear the mistake that we have made is that we have made the cross this general symbol. And we have not brought it home. You see, it's easy to say Christ died for the whole world and picture the heathens. It's easy to say Christ died for the world and picture the unbeliever, the agnostic, the Buddhist, the Hindu. Or, did you see yesterday's paper? Those that worship the gods of Africa. Yeah, Christ died for people like that, Larry. But I fear if I leave it like that, I have made a failure. Would you look at Galatians 2:20? This is the praise as well as the preaching of an apostle. Both the praise and the preaching of an apostle, Galatians 2:20. Christians know the verse well, but to those of you that have never named Christ, have not known Christ, who still walk foolishly, disobediently, in malice and envy and in the power of death, listen to me. Let's personalize the cross for your sake. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're not where we're going yet. That the life, he said, that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now we're where we want to be. Are you listening to this? The faith of the Son of God, listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you underline me? You see, oftentimes, and of course the Bible does, and we must, we picture the cross and we picture the death of Jesus, and so it is. Don't go away and say, Larry denied the cross for the world. So we must preach it. But I fear many times that I may be speaking to a couple hundred people like this morning, and everybody is lost in the shuffle. Yeah, he died for the world. And you picture that lost person and this one. And I'm talking to saints now too. Have you thought of the fact? Have you thought of the fact that he also died for me? That he gave himself for me? You know what that says to you? That says you're here this morning. You're not one of our deacons. You're not one of the elders. You're not a song leader, maybe. Or you say, I'm just poor, old, dishonorable me. No, 1,000 times no. You remember that hopeless drug addict, that homeless tattooed individual that I wasn't going to die for a while ago? You remember him? Jesus died for it. You see, encompassed in this world for whom he died is that individual. He's a me. He may only have a throw rug for a bed, but you know what he says of it? He says, it is mine. That says me. And for every me, listen, for every me, he loved me. You can say that, can't you? You see, we get so full sometimes of God commended his love toward us that we only see the us and the world. But let us look at Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's the fact. If all of you, saint and sinner this morning, if all of you were saved, if every one of you, if there was not a lost person to whom I'm speaking, did you know that Jesus' death would have still been required for me? If no one out of the billions of people on earth had ever sinned, I know I have, and Jesus would have had to die. Taste death for me. And you know the same is true of you? You say, but my husband's a Christian. My husband is a faithful child of God. It is I who have not obeyed the gospel. Well, fancy that you have never sinned. The whole world hadn't sinned. Your husband at some time or another, though he be a sainted man of God, has still sinned. The death of Christ would have been necessary for him. And so this morning, he loved you. And Christ died for you. In a world blinded by its darkness, filled with a grieving gray hatred at the grave. Oh death, oh death. In a world filled with that, there is the one who was life, and that life was the light of men. Would you this morning, my dear dying friend, let that supreme love who loved you and gave himself for you, would you let him be your life and your light? Come unto me, Jesus said. Come unto me. This morning, that's our plea. You come to him. You come to him. He's done all of the work. He said, it is finished. I finished the work. That work is done. We need no help of work on your part. He seeks not your works, not your taking part in the saving death, but he seeks your obedience to his conditions and terms. You believe on him? I say I'm talking to sinners this morning that if I were to ask you heart to heart, personally, face to face, you'd say, I believe there's a God, and I think this is some kind of a holy book. Believing that Jesus is light and love and life. Would you repent of your sins? Acknowledge them. Just repent. Would you confess he is Lord? Would you be immersed into the death of the Son of God to dispel that darkness, to relieve your grieved heart of its gray and grievous hatred and animosity toward him, to reflect the life that is of him and that shall be in you? Would you this hour, my sinner friend, my dear friend, whom Christ loved and died for, would you come and obey him while we stand and while we sing?
There's a mountain bridges for you.